Last couple weeks at my house, I've been working on getting our pool set up in our backyard. It's one of those above-ground pools that you can set up and tear down. You get it at Walmart because you have kids. And I've been getting it filled and cleaned and set up and the chemicals in and chlorinated and ready. The kids were ready. I think the kids have been ready since the sun came out after the winter. And they've been ready for a long time, especially Caleb, my son Caleb. He's just been pumped about the pool. And he's in the one-word stage. So pretty much when we're outside in the backyard, I've been getting the pool ready, so it's been kind of this process, and it's been difficult for them to understand that you can't just hop in the pool when there's like an inch of water. It's not going to work and mess everything up. So he's just been, "Daddy, swim." That's been his words to me outside. That's been our conversation. "Daddy, swim, 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 Daddy, peas. Peas, swim, swim, peas." He doesn't mean swim in peas. That means please. So, "Daddy, swim, please." And just ready to do it. I think it's because he had such fun last year. So here he is last year, swimming in the pool and just absolutely loving it. Right? That is utter joy, as much as a one-year-old can muster. This is at his one-year-old birthday party. And I think he was so excited about the pool because he can walk now. And so I think since he could walk, that means he's just going to hop right in the pool and be able to swim and everything's going to be fine. So I think he thought that was just going to happen. So the day came, we opened the pool, the kids were going to swim, and he would not get in. So completely difficult, right? He would just, he had his little swimmy thing on. He'd climb up to the top of the ladder and look at the water and then just like, nope, and just walk his way back down the ladder. And he'd just repeat that over and over again the whole time Karis and Andrew were swimming. They're having a blast. They're calling him to come in. And he's just up the ladder, nope, back down the ladder, right? Okay, just so you know, he had one of those full swimmy things on, right? We were there, okay, fully life preserved. Some of you are getting ready to like speed dial DCFS on us, okay? So it was safe. It was safe, okay? But he was not having any of it. We coaxed him. We tried everything. And so the whole water experience for him completely changed, and it was a moment of complete horror to him. I mean, I even got in the water, okay? I got in the water, and I grabbed him, and I started to walk around with him because that's what dads do, right? They try and help their kids, and so I've got him. And the second his feet touched the water, he did this, like, full-body chokehold on me, okay? That little swim buddy thing was completely pressed against my face. I can't see anything. I'm trying to march him around the pool. He's clinging to me for dear life, and I think I still have little white handprints on my back from his tiny little hands grabbing me. And you know what? I realized something that day. I think we're going to be dealing with some trust issues with Caleb. Some trust issues. Poor little guy, just struggling with trust. And we come to Proverbs chapter 3. And Solomon is going to show us, and God's word is going to show us, that little kids aren't the only ones who struggle with trust, are they? It seems to be that we all have trust issues. I mean, even just saying that phrase, trust issues, we have a word for it. We've got trust issues. And I think that could possibly be because we've trusted people and it hasn't gone well, right? I mean, think back on some of your biggest heartaches and some of your most difficult times in life. Could it be that you trusted in someone and they failed you? Maybe it was an issue with a friend. You had misplaced trust with them and you listened to their counsel and they gave you bad counsel. And then things went really, really bad. Okay, maybe it was something as insignificant as a car dealer. Okay, you trusted the wrong car dealer and he told you things about a car and now every day you pay, right? Any cars like that out there? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I bought a car in the winter, and then in the summer, I turned on the air conditioning, and the air conditioning didn't work. He told me everything was great, right? Some of our biggest heartaches come when we trust someone, and it doesn't work out, or it's even more serious than that. Maybe a leader that you've trusted, maybe a boss, or someone that you went into business with. Or even more serious than that, maybe you trusted the person that you're going to marry and they broke that trust. and your life is heartache and pain. Trust is a big deal, isn't it? It's a very big deal. And that's because in a lot of ways, who we trust determines the outcomes of our life. Ever thought about that? Ultimately, for eternity, that is true. Ultimately, trust in God for eternity is our ultimate hope, but then for our daily lives, who we trust makes all the difference in our life. It determines what our life will be like. Whether our life will be a life of peace, success, favor, plenty, a life filled to the full, a life that will not fail us, a true life or not, is found in whether or not we trust God. Look at verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon opens up this little treatise on trust, and he says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Anybody want those last two phrases? Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you? Solomon wants to show us how to find that kind of a life, the true life. The life where things are whole and right and healthy. So the question that we want to answer this morning is, how can we find true life? Solomon's going to tell us. It's very simple. True life is found by trusting the Lord. True life is only found by trusting in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord, you will find true life. That is the pattern that we see over and over again in Proverbs chapter 3. So let's read it together. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3. And as we read this, I want you to watch for all of the different nuances of trusting the Lord. They come in commands. So watch for these commands where there's different aspects of the fear of the Lord weighed out, different aspects of trusting God. And then he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't say, trust in the Lord just because. This is a letter from a father to a son. In his love and kindness, he says, do this because it will help you. Do this because you'll find true life if you do. So watch for the commands and watch for the incentives. It just goes verse, 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 verse. You'll follow it if you watch the text. Let's read it together. My son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So what Solomon is doing in this text is he's showing what it looks like to trust in the Lord. What does it look like to trust the Lord? Solomon shows us three aspects of the kind of trust that finds true life. So Solomon, what kind of trust results in true life? The first kind of trust, our trust has to be this way. He says it in verse number 5. Look at it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. True life is found by trusting in the Lord entirely. Wholehearted trust in the Lord is what is required. So how can we find it? It must be with our whole hearts. But what does the word trust even mean? So verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does the word trust even mean? When you trust someone, you have confidence in their good intentions towards you, don't you? When you trust in someone, you assume that they are up to good. You have a firm belief that they have your best interests in mind. So when God says, trust in the Lord, he's saying, I want you to believe and have a firm confidence that my intentions towards you are good. That you can assume when I act in your life in every single area that I have your best interests in mind. I mean, we trust in people all the time, don't we? We trust in a doctor when he sends us home with pills. We just trust him. We just take it. You don't know what's in those pills. Just take them. Trust in a person to cut your hair, right? Okay, let's just be honest. It's probably more of a guy thing, but has anybody ever fallen asleep in a hairdresser's chair before? It's like, oh, this is just wonderful. They're kind of talking to you, and they seem to be agreeing with everything you're talking about. And they're touching your head, and it's just, and then you're out. It's great. But if you don't trust the person cutting your hair, what are you doing? You're like wide awake. Hey, you're watching like every snip. You're like, you know what? The last time somebody did that, they were just, that didn't turn out so well, and it took a long time for that to grow back. And right? Trust somebody to work on your house or your car, and they come to you and they say, well, you know what? I saw this, and it looks like this needs to be done. And so you say, okay, that's great. Here's the keys to my car. I'll put a key to my house under the mat. But if you don't trust that person, what are you doing? You're looking up reviews on them, okay? You're Googling the problem they're trying to fix, and you're offering suggestions. You're like, you know, actually, I saw it on my phone here. I got this YouTube video. It kind of shows, like, I'm thinking that we should probably do it this way. Contractors love that, by the way. Just absolutely love that when you do it, right? But if you trust them, you have a firm belief that they have the skill and knowledge and integrity. We just let them do what needs to be done. We really entrust ourselves to them, don't we? That's what it means to trust. And it's the same way with the Lord. We believe that he knows what he's doing, and so we give him our very lives. We entrust our souls to him. Lord, you've got this. I mean, you see how essential trust is to our relationships. Trust is like mortar in a brick house, right? It holds everything together. Trust is like the mortar that keeps the bricks from toppling over. So in our relationships, trust is the thing that holds them together. When trust isn't there, our relationships begin to crumble and fall. So you got a really good friend, the kind of friend that can just walk into your house whenever you want. Like, he could just come in, like, just walking in, going to the fridge, grabbing a Coke, okay? Now, if there's a lack of trust, that person, where once you just freely welcomed them into your life, there's a lack of trust, what begins to happen? You see them talking to someone else across the sanctuary at church. You start thinking things like, are you talking about me? What are they saying? I wonder what they're saying right now. They don't say hello to you. You're like, what's their deal? I mean, what's going on right now? Right? They give us a kind of funny look, which probably is just the fact that they might be trying to hold in a burp. And we're like, they're mad at me. Right? Why? Because without trust, our relationships fall apart, and it is the exact same way with God, right? So God comes in, and he does something in our life, and we look at him, and we say, God, what are you doing here? Something takes a little longer than we think it should, and all of a sudden, we're starting to think things like, okay, what's the delay, Lord? Because I prayed. What's the delay? We look at his commands, and we get suspicious that it's going to mess up our life if we actually fulfill that command in all of its fullness. And so we look at it and we say things like, well, God, I'm not sure if I want to do all of that. The Bible tells us that we are to trust in the Lord. And ultimately, without trust, we miss the true life that only God can offer. I mean, all of that suspicion, that worry, that anxiety is not the life that God wants us to have. Because in the place of that worry and anxiety, when there's trust, there's hope, and there's peace, and there's joy, and there's rest. That's the true life. And we're told to trust in the Lord. Verse 5, look at it again, with all your heart. Entire, complete confidence that God has good intentions. It's actually what the word trust even means. So when you see the word trust in your Bible, you ought to think of completely full out, flat on your face, lying helplessly on something. to the degree that if it ceased to exist or did not come through, you would fall flat on your face. That's what the word trust means. With all your heart, everything in you, to the point that if God fails, you fail. If God doesn't come through, you are not saved. The trust that Proverbs 3 is describing is that blunt, it's that daring, and it is that simple. And the good news from the Bible is this: He has never, ever failed those who trusted Him that way. Read the story of your Bible from Adam and Eve all the way to everyone in this room. He has always been faithful and true. He has never failed. He's always held you up. His love has never run out, and nothing has ever separated you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord, and nothing ever will. Would you hear that? Nothing. So the question is, how can we know that? How can we know that that is true? How can we live that way? Solomon tells us in verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. How can we have this wholehearted trust in the Lord? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Do you know who has steadfast love and faithfulness? You know those two words, when they're put together most often in Scripture, do you know who it's referring to? Who is it referring to? You tell me. It's referring to God. Okay? It's referring to God. This is how God actually describes Himself. So it's not like a Scripture writer is saying, God, you are these things. Oftentimes God says, I am this kind of a God. I am a God of steadfast love. That's God's loyal love. Heard one preacher call it this. He said it's industrial strength love. It holds up. It's loyal to you, and it's connected with faithfulness. That's God's integrity. It's His fidelity. He's not just a person who says true-ish things. He's a person who is true in His very being. I am a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And the passage tells us that to trust Him, we must bind that on our necks and write it on the tablet of our heart. And this is the way that God often describes Himself. So one passage in particular comes to mind to me that is unbelievably encouraging. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Moses has brought the Ten Commandments down to the people of God the first time, right? What happens? What does he see? He sees chaos because they've made an idol. They've made a golden calf, and they're bowing down to worship it. And God sees, and God is furious. And so Moses, in mercy for the people and love for them, he goes to the Lord and he cries out, Lord, do not destroy them. Lord, we need you. Don't turn your back on us. There's this whole section of, I'll let you go, but I won't give you my presence. And Moses says, no, we need your presence, Lord. We're not going to make it without it. And finally, the Lord relents on his anger and he shows mercy to his people. And Moses just stands in awe, doesn't he? And what does he say? He says, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I want to see who you are. And so the Lord descends and he speaks. And here's what he says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. You can see it up on the screen. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, my friends, that is exactly what you need to hear when you've been confronted with your sin in a massive way, isn't it? Who are you, Lord? You are a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who He is. In other words, when you are at your worst, throw yourself entirely on Him and He will hold you up. And Solomon tells us this. Solomon says, so bind that around your neck and write it on the tablets of your heart. Bind it around your neck. Have memory tools where you can actually learn that in your head. Get to know it. Remember it. Don't forget it. But even more than that, it intensifies because he says, write it on the tablet of your heart. Let it so filter through your mind that it begins to change who you are so that you are a person who sees everything through the lens of the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. That's what it means to write it on your heart. Pound the truth that your God loves you with steadfast love and faithfulness into your very being. He will never forsake you. He will never let you down. He is committed to you. If God is for you, who can be against you? And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Pound that into your heart. Because when you do, you can't help but trust Him. Some of you, you're just thinking, yeah, I've heard that stuff about God loving me. I've heard that. They talk about that a lot, but if you aren't trusting God, you don't really know it, do you? Because if you know God, you can't help but trust Him. And that's how Solomon is progressing through this. Know the steadfast love of God. Write it on your heart. Have you ever thought about your heart like a tablet? It's a tablet. Your heart being the law that you live by. There's things written on it. You're writing things on your heart right now. You may not have had on your to-do list this last week, write on the tablet of my heart, 10:30 a.m., Thursday, right? But you've been writing things. You've been living by a law that has affected your choices and decisions and how you even feel about those choices and decisions. So I want to ask you, what have you been training your own heart to live by this last week? What is written there? Solomon says, it has to be steadfast love and faithfulness. Because if you have steadfast love and faithfulness written on the tablet of your heart, you can't help but trust your God. He loves you, and He's never failed. Any trial, any difficulty, any plenty that we face, He is enough for us. He will never fail. To which some of you say, so basically, what you're saying is Christianity is just a crutch for weak people. To which I say, exactly. Amen? Christianity is a crutch for weak people, of which we are. So you can say to me all day long that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you were born again because you're a troubled person and you needed something. And I will say, you're exactly right. Tell me something I did not know. Right? Because this room is full of people who know their weakness and their need and their depravity, and they've cried out for mercy and they've found it in Jesus Christ and His work for them on the cross. And you say, that's a crutch. And we say, it's a beautiful crutch. Praise the Lord for that crutch. What would we do without that crutch? Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, would you learn to trust in the Lord entirely? Has He ever failed you? Think back. When did He fail you? Has He? Have you trusted in Him entirely? He has never failed those who've put their trust in Him. So I wonder, if you haven't trusted in Christ completely, is there a reason that you've been reluctant to do so? How do you think He's treated you? How do you think He's treated you? Would you be willing this week to think about how the Lord has treated you and then talk about that with someone? Because Christians are people who acknowledge their weakness and they see that God in His grace has been strong for them and they find Him to be enough. So I'd ask you, would you be willing to talk about that? Talk about it with somebody that you came with. Talk about it with one of the pastors in the back. We were introduced at the beginning of the service. I don't know how to trust the Lord. Oh, friends, trust your God. Cast yourself fully on Him with all your sins and failures and He will hold you up. So you say, how can I learn to trust Him? You can learn to trust Him with the book that's in your hands. Flip through the pages of this book and find His character there. And as you do, His very heart, as He has revealed it right here, will become known to you and it will become your heart. He's never failed anyone who has entirely trusted in Him. And that's true life. True life is found in trusting in the Lord entirely. But Solomon goes on in this verse, doesn't he? Because there's another part that allows us to trust in Him entirely. And it comes in the next phrase. So look at it with me. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So the next area of trust that Solomon wants to highlight is this. Yes, we trust in the Lord entirely, but we must also trust in Him exclusively. Trust in Him alone. Trust only in Him. Do not lean on your own understanding, or like verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. So we have what it looks like to trust in the Lord. We also have what it does not look like. Trusting the Lord is not leaning on our own understanding. So what he's saying is that we must have a very active distrust of ourselves and our own wisdom and our own understanding. We must have a keen awareness of how limited our understanding is. So in other words, the word lean requires that we lean on the Lord and not on ourselves. It has this idea of support in it. You can't lean on God if you are leaning on your own understanding. You can't find God to be your exclusive support while you are supporting yourself with your own strength. You cannot have both, Solomon is saying. So to lean isn't simply shifting your weight. Okay, so when we think about lean, we think about something like this right here. Okay, I'm leaning, right? Just kind of leaning. It's what my parents told me not to do when I was in high school. John, stand up straight. Don't lean. And I said, I'm lanky. Lanky guys lean. Okay? This is not what it means to lean. When the Bible talks about lean, it actually is, it's very connected to the word trust. They're very similar words. But the word lean has in it the idea that you lean on something for your support. It's trust is that laying helplessly face down on something. Lean has the idea of supporting yourself with something like a crutch or a cane. So leaning is put your full weight on something, and if it gives out, you fall flat on your face. So for instance, this I was talking about was leaning. When the Bible talks about leaning, this right here is what it's talking about. Okay, now I'm leaning. Some of you are like, what is going to happen to that pole? He's shaking. You know what? I do not like this feeling right here. I'm quite uncomfortable in front of you. Like if this pulpit gives out, first of all, Lucas is going to be mad because he made this thing custom. But if this thing comes out, you guys are whipping your phones out and you're videotaping me because I'm falling flat on my face. We hate leaning. Why? Because it makes us feel off balance. And we like to feel balanced. Makes us feel vulnerable. We don't like that feeling. Some of us spend our whole Christian lives avoiding that feeling right there. When we lean on the Lord, it means that we are completely supporting ourselves with Him. He is all that we have. And some of us, we're not liking that leaning, so we have this whole game we play with the Lord. Lord, I'm leaning. I am leaning on you. I've got you, Lord. I'm trusting you, Lord. We just kind of reach out. Just make sure he's still there, right? It's like kind of shift your weight. Oh, he's still there. Good. But if this thing goes away, whoop, oh, I'm okay. I'm good. Yeah. See, we're really, really good at arranging backup plans, aren't we? We're really good at these just-in-case scenarios. So just in case God doesn't come through, just in case God doesn't fix this situation, I think I better worry about it, right? Think of it, just in case God doesn't come through, you know, I just got that backup plan of anxiety. It's worked for me never. Yeah. I mean, just in case God doesn't completely forgive me, I'm going to work really hard and clean myself up and do a bunch of good works. Or just in case God's not going to completely provide for my daily needs, I'm going to so squeeze my budget for myself that I always get the things that I want out of it no matter what. Just in case. Is not trusting the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, Solomon says. But many of us, we are so wise in our own eyes. He goes on in verse 7, he says, be not wise in your own eyes. We're so wise in our own eyes. We've figured out ways to make life work, right? We've kind of arranged the commandments of God into the ones that we have to keep and which ones we can ignore and get away with it, right? We're so wise in our own eyes. We figured out how to make our Christian lives look right on the outside, which rules make us look better than others, and which commands of God cost too much. and are completely unnecessary, frankly. And we are so wise in our own eyes. But for just a moment, would you just pause? How's that working out for you? How is your own wisdom working out for you? Is it the life of peace? Is it true life? Or is it a life of rugged control, tight-fisted work, keeping everything together, worrying about what is falling apart and what isn't? And Solomon says, your freedom, your life is going to be found in this. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's not going to keep you up. Is your own understanding working for you? Mark Rutherford, he wrote a novel and he says this. He says, if your religion doesn't help you, it is no religion for you. You'd better be without it. Oh, my friend, is your religion helping you? There's only one way that gives us true life: trusting in the Lord entirely and exclusively. Has your own wisdom led you to peace? Your only hope is found in exclusively trusting in the Lord. When I was in elementary school, I had a Game Boy, black and white. First handheld gaming device that I ever really enjoyed was a Game Boy. Any other 80s children with Game Boys? Okay, kids these days, they have their DSs and their iPads. And no, we learned on this tiny little black and white screen. If you wanted to see that thing, you had to buy an accessory that had a magnifying glass on it so it could raise the size of the screen. That wasn't even it. I mean, you could even buy like the expansion speakers on that thing. Had a game called Chess Master. I can still hear it in my mind. It was a game that you basically played chess against a master. And it's a great name for a game, right? I can actually even still hear the sound effects in my mind. Dun-da-da-dun, that was when you moved a piece. Dun-da-da-dun, that was when Chess Master moved his piece. Played that game all the time. And moment of honesty and vulnerability, I never won that game ever. Never, ever beat the Chess Master, ever. I was eight, okay? I was like eight or nine. I don't know what I was thinking, but dun-da-da-dun, dun-da-da-dun. Checkmate. I was reading about chess this week, and I learned that there are 64 squares on a chessboard, 16 black pieces and 16 white pieces. Here's what I learned. Those 32 pieces, once both players have made their first move, the board can be in 400 different variations. Another move, 197,000 different games exist. Another move, 121 million combinations. Every time you play the game of chess, it could potentially be different. It could be a game that has never been played before. And that is your life. That's your life. Think about your life. It's even more than that. I mean, all of the friendships, all of the relationships, all of the opportunities that you face, all of the different moves. Do you really want to lean on your own understanding? Jeremiah chapter 10 says it this way: it is not in a man to guide his own steps. To trust in God is to regard our own wisdom as worthless. And that's actually the whole theme of the book of Proverbs as you begin to read it. This thread that runs through is that the great paradox is that the moment you begin to think you are wise, you are actually a fool. The wise people are the ones who know their foolishness. So if you could put it as bluntly as possible, you could say, if you don't think you're a fool, you're a fool. So to admit your weakness and limitations and lack of wisdom and cast yourself exclusively on the Lord is to find true life. So let me ask you, have you seen the limits of trusting in yourself? Have you seen ways in which you've been insufficient? Some of you, you've been coming to Gospel Grace for a long time, and really understanding the Scriptures is new to you, but you have seen in your life that your own understanding has come up over and over again. Like you've even entrusted things to yourself. You had to do this, and you even let yourself down. You know, you aren't alone in that. This room is full of people who realize that they are weak, That's why we're in a Christian church, because we've come to the end of ourselves and we found that in God, in trusting in Him, we can find true life. True life is not found in trying a new technique or learning something or working harder. It's found in the exclusive and entire trust in the Lord. Solomon goes on. He gives us another aspect to what it means to trust the Lord. So how do we find this true life? True life is found by trusting in the Lord entirely, trusting in the Lord exclusively. Then verse number 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. He will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord exhaustively. In all your ways. Every moment, every aspect, every area, every turn, in all your ways, we are to trust Him in order to find true life. So the question is, what does that word acknowledge mean? What does it mean to acknowledge Him? Well, the word acknowledge, it really means to know. It has know in the middle of it, but it has this deep understanding of know. We recognize something. We are aware of it. So to acknowledge something is to realize what it is. We know. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Think for a moment about the ways that you acknowledge people. So if you were at church this morning, you're in the room, you see someone you know, if you have any politeness at all, okay, you looked at them and you acknowledged them, right? Hey, how's it going? What's up? Fist bump. High five, head nod, I don't know what you do, but you do something like that, okay? If it's a friend you haven't seen in a long time, I'm seeing some friends I haven't seen in a long time. If it's a friend you haven't seen in a long time, you might even stop the conversation you're in, go over to them, give them a hug, right? If it's a person you're married to, right? Probably reach out, grab their hand, put your hand on their back. Some of you in more uncomfortable ways than others, you acknowledge your spouse is in the room. You public kissers, you know who you are. Right? It's uncomfortable for everyone but you. I just flashed like 7 different couples flashed in front of my eyes. And I apologize. I love you. I love you very much. But you greet your spouse in a way that displays that there is a unique relationship between the two of you. You make it clear by your body language. You make it clear with interacting with them that they have a claim on you that is different from everyone else in the room, right? That's what it means to acknowledge your spouse. Take that into your work environment. Your boss walks into a meeting that you are in, and you acknowledge them. Hopefully it means that you say hello to them, okay? But you acknowledge them by recognizing their place in that room. You acknowledge their authority. What matters most is what they want now, not what I want. They are there for you to serve because they're your boss, and you acknowledge that authority. So what this verse is saying is this: in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Wherever you are, whoever you are with, whatever you are doing, acknowledge that God is the greatest authority in that place. That's what Solomon is telling us when he says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. He's present there. He's to be honored. He's to be obeyed above everyone else. He has a unique claim on your life that no one else in that place has. That's what it means to trust in the Lord exhaustively. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. There's always someone else in the room. Always. There's always someone else in the room. You may be alone, but you are never alone. In all your ways, exhaustively trust in the Lord. There's someone else that always outranks everyone, including you. So if that's true, then that ought to cause us to do something. And so Solomon says in verse 7, look at what he says. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, which is another way of saying trust the Lord, or you could vice versa those. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Trust in the Lord exhaustively causes us to turn away from evil because the Lord is always there. Do you see that? What would change in your life if in every location and every situation you acknowledge the presence and authority of the Lord in that place? It's just you and your cell phone, right? It's just you and your laptop. It's not just you and your cell phone. It's not just you and your laptop. The Lord is there. Do you fear him then? Does that fear cause you to depart from evil? When it's late and it's just you and a coworker of the opposite sex in the office, there's been some flirting, some looks, and it's just the two of you. It's never just the two of you. You see, your God is there. God, you are here in this moment. God, you are present, and you call me to purity and holiness, and I acknowledge you, and I flee from sin and from lust. Your boss may even walk into your office, and he asks you to do something that you know and he know is completely unethical. How do you respond? There's a greater boss in the room, brothers and sisters. It's your Lord. It's your God, your holy and righteous God, who demands that we would fear him and depart from evil. So to acknowledge the Lord is to turn away from evil. He's always there. And that kind of exhaustive trust, that kind of exhaustive trust results in something. So look at the rest of the verse, verse number 7. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That's true life, right? Oh, healing inside and out. Wholeness inside and out in my body. So if that's true, if fearing the Lord and departing from evil results in inside and out health in our souls, then we can trace that backwards, can't we? Just like a doctor, okay? Trace the symptoms backwards. They hear what's wrong and they trace it backwards and they find out what they need to fix. Same is true of your soul. Look into your soul. Find the areas of your heart where there's anxiety or nagging shame and guilt and trace them backwards to the areas where you haven't been trusting the Lord. Do soul surgery on your heart and say, Lord, I haven't been fearing you here. Lord, is that why I am the way I am right now? Is that where the shame and the guilt is from? I confess that to you, Lord. Forgive me. Trusting God exhaustively turns away from evil. But it also turns over control of your life as well. You turn over control of your life. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Lord, I acknowledge that you are the highest authority in every circumstance of my life. I turn over control. Lord, it's yours. My dad had this awesome parenting thing. I will never forget it. It's burned in my heart. I haven't brought it up with my children yet, but they should be ready. He would hold his hand out like this, and he'd look at me and say, John, open your hand. And I'd be like, open your hand, open your hand. I was a bratty child, my parents in the church, and thankful for them. They were very patient and kind. Open your hand. That's what it is. Turn over control of your life, Lord. In all my ways, I want to acknowledge you. Every area constantly trying to work out everything to be just the right way. We want to find our balance. We want to get everything just the way we want it. And so we're trying to grab onto life and just keep it just right here. And we're trying to control it all. And acknowledging the Lord reminds us that the things that we have are not really ours. So we can't hold them tightly. They're his. It's all his. We can't hold on to it tightly. And so I wonder, have you ever felt that? Have you felt that control that pulls you away from true life? It's not yours. Turn over control of your life. There's one example in our text, and I actually think it gets right to the heart of it. This is where it all comes down, verse number 9 of chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth. He had to talk about money, didn't he? And with the first fruits of all your produce. Release control of everything, even your finances. You see, when you understand what it means to trust the Lord, you realize my wealth is not intended to honor me. My wealth is not a tool for my honor. My wealth is not something that I can squeeze so that I can get my own honor out of it. My wealth is to honor the Lord. That's why I have it. With the first fruits, Lord, first, it's all yours. I release control of all my life, even my finances. And in giving first of what God has given to us, we worship and honor him. I am simply your steward, Lord. How would you like me to use this for your honor? And the same is true in every area of your life. God, I release control of my time, my relationships, my children, my job, my house, my schedule, my ministry, my future. Lord, they are only entrusted to me to honor you. Control is trying to wrestle all of those things to ourselves to honor us, isn't it? Oh, I just got to get it all fixed because at the end of it, I'd kind of like to feel better. I want that honor for myself. I want people to look at me and say that I'm a person who's in control. Oh, turn over control of your life. That's what it means to find true life, because you can't control your life. Only God can. You can't. You know how I know? Because of the next verse. So look at chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Oh, yes. Great. Honor the Lord with my wealth and he's going to make me rich. Awesome. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? Keep reading. Verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he delights. So there are incredible benefits connected to trusting in the Lord. In fact, the text tells us, verse 2, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Verse 4, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Verse 6, he will make straight your paths. Verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine. But that's not the end of the passage. Because Proverbs does that with those, they're not promises, they're probabilities. When Proverbs does that, what it's doing is it's focusing on the generalities, not the exceptions. Okay? In wisdom literature, we have generalities and exceptions. Proverbs is the generalities. Job and Ecclesiastes are the exceptions. So I preached through Ecclesiastes a few years ago. If you want to listen to some of the exceptions, listen to that sermon series. This is about generalities. Generally, if you trust the Lord, it does go better, but not all the time. Because if it always went better, then we wouldn't need to trust the Lord anymore, right? It would just be a formula, and we wouldn't even need him anymore. And there are times when he sends trouble. And there are times when the sunshine of our life turns to difficulty. There are times when we actually need to be corrected. There are times when God sends trouble to show us what we truly trust in. Because God's primary concern for you is not an easy life. God's primary concern for you is a good life, a life of trust, a life of entire, exclusive, exhaustive trust. So at times, he sends things into our lives that cause the things that we are actually leaning on to teeter and crumble and shake. So that when the health difficulty comes along, we realize, you know what, I was actually trusting in my health. So that when the job starts to get harder or even goes away, we realize, whoa, I was actually trusting in a full bank account. So whenever our relationship that we thought was just right begins to break apart, we begin to fall. And God wants us to feel that feeling of vulnerability when we're not trusting in him, so that we would trust in him. So Lord, I'm not trusting you. I want to. So in order for that to happen, he often has to reveal our weaknesses. He has to put us off balance. He has to make us feel vulnerable so that we can see that when we are most secure. Because our security is never in our circumstances. Our security is never in our own understanding, our own wisdom. Here's why Solomon is saying this is the true life. Because when we are leaning entirely on the Lord, when we feel so weak, when we have nothing but Him to hold us up, when all we have is God, we have never been more secure. It's the safest place in life. It's the most secure place that you can possibly be, is to have nothing else but God to lean on. So when we struggle to trust Him in that way, what do? All we have to do is get to know Him. Because to look into the steadfast love and faithfulness of God displayed in our Bibles is to learn to trust Him. Because as we flip through the pages of this book, we begin to see that steadfast love and faithfulness took on flesh and dwelt among us. His name was Jesus. And in an ultimate act of steadfast love and faithfulness, He gave His very life for you. He died in a place that you deserve to die because He has steadfast love and faithfulness. He promised to send a way for sinners to be forgiven, and He delivered. And Jesus Christ, steadfast love and faithfulness in a man, is our hope for trusting in the Lord. Because when we see Him, we can trust in the Lord entirely, exclusively, and exhaustively. When that begins to work its way into our very hearts, we see that in the plenty and in the discipline, in the good and the bad, in the easy and in the hard, He's giving us true, true life. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it this way: God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Oh, my friends, where is true life found? True life is not found in your own understanding, in your own wisdom. True life is found in trusting in the Lord. Do you trust Him entirely, completely? Do you trust in Him exclusively? In Him alone, I trust. Do you trust in Him exhaustively? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths to true life. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together.